So today we're continuing our series All In for Christ, and we're looking at the issue of what that looks like in our lives generally, in our personal lives. And I'm going to read from 2 Peter 1, which is printed inside your sheets, and before that I'll lead us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the chance to look last week at your call to us to be all in for you in our lives. Because of your greatness and your grace and your government. And we pray today as we pause for these few minutes to consider what that will look like on the ground in our lives. Please would you inspire us and challenge us, we pray, from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, our second son, Reuben, finished primary school this past year, and to mark the occasion, the year six pupils produced a yearbook in which each of them had given a page for themselves and they could write down their favourite memories of school and their hobbies and their goals for the future. I aspire to be a gynaecologist when I'm older because I want to be around women and deliver babies. I also want to be a therapist because I'm passionate about consoling people. That was one of the girls. When I grow up, I want to be a footballer. That was one of the boys. When I grow up, I want to be an author because I love reading, writing. It's been my passion to be a writer. I also want to be an artist because I love art. That's another of the girls. When I grow up, I'd like to be a footballer because it's a long-time dream of mine. That's another of the boys. When I grow up, I'd like to do something with performing arts because I enjoy singing, dancing, and making songs. That's another of the girls. When I grow up, I'd like to be a footballer or a manager for a football club. That's another of the boys. Now, when you're a child, I guess your goals and your dreams for the future, they tend to be focused on what job you're going to do, which is understandable. But for most of us, those decisions are now behind us, and we've realised that, you know, I'm not going to be the next Ronaldo. And so the question is, what now? You know, what is your goal in life? So imagine we were doing an end of 2016 yearbook for the barge, and we each got given a page, and we had to write down our goal in life. What would yours be? And crucially, how does your goal in life compare to God's goal for your life? So let's say, you know, I gave you a bit of paper. I said, I want you to write down my goal in life is. And then we gave God a bit of paper. And we said we wanted God to write down what his goal for your life is. And then we opened them up and put them together. Would we say, snap, they're identical? Or would we say, ooh, they're quite different? Imagine being able to see what is on God's bit of paper. You know, what would you give to get your hands on that bit of paper? Well, the good news is you don't have to give anything because it's there in the book in front of you in the Bible. God's will for our lives in the Bible is, in a word, holiness. Our holiness. It's always been God's goal for his people right from the start. So Leviticus 19:2, I put the footnotes at the bottom inside there, says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And Peter quotes that verse in his first letter, 1 Peter 1:15. He says, as he who called you is holy, You also must be holy in all your conduct. Ephesians 1:4 says that God chose us in Christ that we should be holy and blameless before him. And 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says, this is the will of God, your holiness. So God is less interested in what job we do, he's a lot more interested in how we do it, the sort of people that we are. So God's goal for us is that we should be holy, living lives that reflect his character. And so being all in for Christ, as we're thinking about in this series, it means having this as our goal in life. And this passage in 2 Peter 1 will help us in this, because it's all about how we can, in the words of verse 4, become partakers of the divine nature, i.e. become holy. It begins with an encouragement. Verse 3 says, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Or another translation puts it, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. A few weeks ago, I had some DIY job to do. I was taking some bolts out of a staircase. And the one thing I needed was a 13mm spanner. And in my socket wrench set, the one thing that was missing was the 13mm socket wrench. Absolutely every dimension under the sun apart from that one. Now, it's not like that with holiness. We're not missing some key tool we need to get the job done. God, it says, has given us everything we need to live a godly life, a holy life. What's he given us? Well, three things there. Firstly, faith. So to live a holy life, you need faith. It's faith that unites us to Christ so that we can produce the fruit of a holy life. So he's the vine, we're the branches. So we've got to be in him, and that only happens through faith in him. So without faith, holiness is a non-starter. It's just like sort of decorations hung on a dead Christmas tree. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. But if we are God's people, God has given us faith. So look at verse 1. It says, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. And the faith God has given us, notice, is of equal standing with the faith that God gave Peter and the other apostles. So it's not a question of, well, it was okay for them back then. God has given you, if you're a Christian person, the same gift of faith that he gave them. Not some sort of cheap plastic imitation faith, but same quality as theirs. Second thing we need, and we have, is to know God. So a holy life flows from knowing God. Just as children look like their parents, so God's children will look like him. He is holy, and so his children will bear the family likeness and reflect his holiness. Whereas if we don't know him, we can't live holy lives. Well, through faith, we do know God. Verse 2 says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, he's given us everything we need to live a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us. Verse 8, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got everything we need. Third thing we need is an incentive to be sufficient to motivate us. And that is what God has given us in his promises. So if you look at verse 4, it says he's granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, that is, become holy. And so when you get to chapter 3, verse 4, it speaks about promise of Christ's coming. And 3:13, a promise of a new world in which righteousness dwells. So these promises motivate us to be holy. Because we want to be ready when Christ comes. And we want to be fit for the new world. Back in February this year, we had our first Chinese New Year event here on the barge in Mandarin. And the barge was packed out with Chinese guests. And on each of the tables was a hot pot cooker, so simmering away. And then suddenly we found ourselves sitting in complete darkness for the next half hour. And we just didn't have the power we needed coming on the barge to run so many cookers at the same time. But as followers of Christ, this is saying we do have the power that we need. Verse 3, God's divine power has granted to us everything we need. We have the power to live holy lives. Got faith, got the knowledge, got the promises. False teachers tend to claim that you are missing some essential thing you need for the Christian life. That's what they live off. They say, well, we've got the secret. And that was happening in Peter's day. That was the background of this letter. But he's saying, you're not missing anything. If you trust in Christ, you've got everything you need. And that means although we can't be perfect, we can't be sinless this side of eternity, we can, as God's people, be pursuing holiness and living lives that are pleasing to God. It is possible. So it's not as if we have to walk around feeling like constant spiritual losers and burdened with this constant low-level guilt. If we are pursuing holiness and heading in the right direction, well, God is pleased with that. So if that's not happening in my life, where is the problem? It could be that I'm just not making much of an effort. And that's our second point, that God has given us everything we need. Now give it everything you've got. So verse 5 says, for this very reason, make every effort. And the same phrase is used actually in verse 10, where it's translated here, be all the more diligent. Holiness requires effort on our part. Every effort. We were thinking last week about God's call to us to live lives that are all in for him because of his greatness and his grace and his government. And people were asking afterwards, they're saying, well, yeah, that's fine, but what does that look like in practice? This is saying it is a life in which we are making every effort to pursue holiness. Holiness is both the fruit of the Spirit and also the result of our effort. It's both. It's what someone has called Spirit-powered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort. So grace does not mean we sit back and do nothing. As someone has said, to triumph in holiness requires try and oomph. So it's not enough just to be, you know, I'm gospel-centered and hope this sort of holy life is going to flow from it automatically. It won't without effort. I'm sure you've come across the saying that genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Do you know who said that? I think it was Thomas Edison, if Wiki's right. We'll see. Thomas Edison, so the inventor of the first commercially viable light bulb, he went through some 10,000 prototypes before he got the thing right. Now, if he was prepared to put in that kind of effort for a light bulb, though admittedly they're pretty useful things, surely we should be prepared to put in an equivalent effort for holiness, to live lives that are pleasing to God. What would it look like to make every effort? Well, it means going for growth. If you look at verse 5, it says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. Beautiful portrait of the holy life, the Christ-like life. That we're not just to say, well, I believe in Christ, that's all that matters. If we have faith in Christ, we are to make every effort to add to it. To add virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection and love. Now, we won't run through all those, but let's just take one of them for as an example. So self-control. If you have faith in Christ, are you making every effort to be self-controlled? Self-control means having your emotions, your impulses, your desires under control. And exercising self-control is essential for holiness. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, a person without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So it's saying without self-control, we are spiritually defenseless. We're unable to keep the enemy at bay. We're like Jericho when the walls came tumbling down. University of Pennsylvania did a study of 2 million people, gave them 24 qualities, and asked them to rank them with their strongest at top and their weakest at the bottom. And guess what came bottom? Self-control. So it's not something our culture especially values or encourages us to pursue. I mean, nowadays it's more about self-expression, isn't it, rather than self-control. But God calls us to exercise self-control. Self-control with our tongues. So not just to say the first thing that pops into my little head, but not just say what we feel, but to think before we speak, to be careful about what we say. Self-control with our hands, not to just do what feels right, act on every desire and feeling, but to let his word determine what we do. Self-control with our feet, not just to sort of wander off wherever we want to go, not just to walk into temptation, but to flee from it. Self-control with our eyes, not just to look at things that we shouldn't, but to be disciplined in what we gaze upon. And self-control with our thoughts, not just to allow our thoughts to have free rein, but to fill our minds with what is good, what is wholesome. Somebody wrote, "What makes holy people holy, and what makes unholy people unholy? To a large degree, it is what fills their minds and hearts." And that is why the battle for holiness is first a battle to flood your mind and heart with the right things, with the best things. So self-control, not a very fashionable virtue, but as someone has written, it is perhaps the supreme virtue of Christianity, a gritty, unwavering control of our passions, thoughts, words, behavior, for the sake of Christ. So are you making every effort to add to your faith self-control? And what would that effort look like in the rest of this week? But notice what verse 8 goes on to say. If these qualities are yours and are increasing. So we're not just to add these qualities to faith in Christ, but we are to seek to grow in each of these qualities as well. To become more loving, more self-controlled, more steadfast, to go for gold in each area. Now again, just to take one example, let's take knowledge. We've seen that if we're God's people, we do know God, but verse 8 says that we are to make every effort to increase in knowledge. And as 3:18 will say, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what would that look like? I was reading Kevin DeYoung's book the other week, The Hole in Our Holiness. Good book, recommend it. One of the chapters is all about this. It's about how we grow in our fellowship with Christ. And he listed four things. Don't know what your four would be, but his four are. Number one, prayer. It says, just as any friendship is deepened by frequent visits and talking together, same with the Lord. Number two, the Bible. Quotes Jesus saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So we get to know the Lord better as we get into his word, in sermons, lunchtime talks, our own daily Bible reading. And as we walk in obedience to it and read good Christian books that will help us understand it better. Number three, he said fellowship with other Christians. So if the church is the body of Christ, we grow in our fellowship with Christ as we have fellowship with his people. And number four, interestingly, he had down as the Lord's Supper. That as we come to the Lord's table in faith, we have fellowship with the Lord. As 1 Corinthians 10 says, the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Well, how much effort are you making to get to know God better? God has given us everything we need to live holy lives, but we are now to give it everything that we've got, all in pursuing holiness. But what is the incentive to do this, to make the effort? Well, the incentive is this, that we will get everything we could possibly wish for in terms of spiritual benefits, and that's our final point. Four incentives to run through quickly. Firstly, fruitful life from verse 8. It says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we neglect holiness, our lives will be ineffective and unfruitful, be a wasted life. Someone's biography I've got at home, two volumes, has the haunting title, Chronicles of Wasted Time. I mean, who wants that? We've only got one life to live. Soon be passed. If you want your life to count, to be a blessing to others, it's the same, pursue holiness. Because the holy life is the effective life, it is the fruitful life, and those the Lord delights to use are not those with amazing gifts, but those who are living holy lives. As someone has written, holiness is the sum of a million little things in daily life. Are you trustworthy? Are you kind? Are you patient? Do you love? These qualities worked out in all the little things of life determine whether you are a blight or a blessing to everyone around you. Second incentive, gospel clarity, verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So if we're not pursuing holiness, if we're casual about sin, it shows we've lost sight of God's grace to us. We're spiritually short-sighted, even spiritually blind, and that is not a good condition. Third incentive, spiritual stability, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So a holy life is a life of assurance, certainty, rock solid, stable. So not constantly plagued by doubts and anxiety about whether or not God accepts me. Fourth incentive, a rich welcome. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Heroes welcome into the kingdom. But that will not be the case if we neglect holiness. If we neglect holiness, maybe we'll just scrape in by the skin of our teeth, or maybe we won't make it at all. Because Hebrews 12:14 speaks of the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So pursuit of holiness is a necessity. So those are just some of the promises that God has given us to motivate us to make every effort to pursue holiness. Well, as we close, I want to just tell you about two different men. First guy was in the papers the other week. So there's a story in the news about an old man who was at home and he was dying of cancer. And his granddaughter had posted on Facebook that his final wish before he died was to meet some of the Man United players. He was a massive fan, had been all his life. And amazingly, four of these Man U players did pitch up at his home in Manchester. Rashford, Lingard, a couple of other guys. They spent an hour with him before they sort of headed off in their fleet of luxury cars. And then the guy died 45 minutes later. Now, how does that story make you feel? On the one hand, you might think, well, you know, good on those players for doing that. But it feels a bit sad, doesn't it, that football, something like football, could be so important in someone's life that their dying wish is just about that, and that is what keeps them alive until they finally die. The other guy is a guy called Jerry Bridges. He wrote a book on holiness you may have read. It quickly became a bestseller, is now a classic, called The Pursuit of Holiness. And he died aged 86 in March this last year. The blogger Tim Challis wrote a tribute to him. He said that he only met him personally on one occasion, but he says he came away with two conclusions. This is what he wrote. He said, the first conclusion was, here's the real deal. I'd formed a very positive picture of him through his books and through hearing him speak. The reality matched the picture. He was kind, gracious. He was genuinely interested in me, though there was no particular reason for him to be. At a time when he had every reason to be distracted and to turn his attention to much more noteworthy people, he gave me the privilege of some of his time and a few of his encouraging words. The second conclusion was, I want to be like him. To that point in life, I'd encountered dirty old men, drunken old men, and disengaged old men, but too few godly old men. Bridges immediately struck me as a man who had committed himself to godliness and who had pursued it for a long, long time. And it showed. And I realized that I'd be thrilled to someday exhibit the grace, the wisdom, and the godliness that he displayed in his books, in his preaching, and even in that little room where I met him at that big conference. Well, he ended by writing this. He said, Bridges wasn't a man who was known for his academic credentials or his worldly accomplishments. He was a man known for his holiness, for his godliness. What will people say about you when you die? And what would you like people to say about you when you die? God has given us the same resources as Jerry Bridges if we're Christian people. What will we do with them? Well, may we be those who are all in for the Lord and who make every spirit-powered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort to grow in holiness. Well, as we close, I'm going to pray for us, and then we've got a few minutes for questions, comments you may want to come back with. God, we thank you for revealing so clearly in your word what your will for our lives is, that we should be holy. And we pray that we would make every spirit-powered, gospel-driven, faith-fueled effort to grow in holiness for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.